So this topic is discussed in quite in detail in the Nectar of Devotion or Bhakti Rasa, which is assumed by Rupa Goswami. The whole book is basically about rasa, but it's divided into four parts. And the first part, called the Eastern Section of the Ocean, is concerning different types of bhakti, like sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. And within that, then we have sadhana bhakti, and then there's a discussion of the 64 angas of bhakti. The rest of the book, we have different sections, like the southern section, the western section, and the northern section. So those are all explaining rasa, which is manifest in bhava and prema. So it's not about sadhana, but it's more the different rasas and primary and secondary rasas and rasa bhavas. So, therefore, the first in the eastern section of the work, which is like I say, the first section, we have four chapters. So, the first chapter discusses, it gives a definition of bhakti, uttama bhakti, or pure bhakti. And it also indicates the special characteristics of bhakti to distinguish it from jnana and yoga and kama. So a very important chapter. That's the first chapter. The second chapter deals with sadhana bhakti. The third chapter with bhava bhakti, and the fourth chapter, which is very short, with prema bhakti. So sadhana bhakti is also divided into two types, vaidhi sadhana and raganuga sadhana. So for each of these things, there's a definition. We have Uttama Bhakti in general in the first chapter. That has a definition, that is Anya Abhilashita Shunyan. That definition is there. Then when we come to Vadi Bhakti, or Sadhana Bhakti, we got a definition of sadhana. So here the basic definition is Kriti Sadhya. Bhavet Sadhya Bhava Sadhana Abhida. Action of the senses, that's the Kriti Sadhya, which produced the stage of Bhava, Sadhya Bhava, is called Sadhana Bhakti. This it produces the stage of bhava, sadhya bhava. So what is that bhava? How is it distinguished from the sadhana? It's the result of the sadhana. Nevertheless, it's not caused as normally we have cause and effect, because anything which is spiritual should have no beginning. It should be eternal. So we can't create bhava, since it should be eternal. So therefore, the last part of the definition, this attained state of bhava bhakti is an eternal stai bhava, which is not created. That is nityasiddha, that's not created, but simply manifests within the soul. Prakritam, it's not created, it manifests, that's all. In the heart, Shridi, you know, or in the Atma, we can say, by the spiritual energy of the Lord. So it's not created. So it's something eternal with the Lord manifesting in the Jiva, in Bhav Bhakti. So to get that manifestation, we do the sadhana. That is, engage the senses. But the result of the bhava, bhava is not particularly engagement of the senses. This is a sthayi bhava. A sthayi bhava is a relationship with the Lord, such as we have shanta sthayi bhava, dasya sthayi bhava, and sakya, and vatsalya madhura sthayi bhava. Then these mix with different elements. There's five elements, like anubhavas, sattvika bhavas, vibhachari bhavas, and the sthayi bhava, and vibhava, mixed together, and then we get rasas. So we get shanta rasa, and dasya rasa, sakya rasa, vatsalya rasa, and madhurya rasa. So the sthayi bhava is one of the elements of rasa, so it's not equal. And so here, the sthayi bhava is manifested in bhava bhakti. When it mixes nicely with the other elements, then we get prema. So there's a distinction between bhava and prema. To get to the bhava state, where we get the sthayi bhava, we do the sadhana. So another distinction between sadhana and bhava is that one can perceive the Lord actually in the bhava state. So one has developed spiritual eyes at that point. Whereas in sadhana, we don't directly see the Lord. So the sthayi bhava manifests and we see the Lord, that's bhava. To get there, we do the sadhana, which means engagement of the senses. But it's all based upon this, the first definition, which was anukulina Krishna nusilanam, cultivation of a relationship with Krishna, with favorableness. So that general definition applies to sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. It's all this cultivation of relationship, which you can say is the sthayi bhava and all the other elements. And it's done with anya abhilashita shunya, no other desires except to please Krishna. So that is there. Represent that little star here. We've got a favorable inclination to the Lord. We engage the senses, that inclination becomes more and more until it becomes bhava. And bhava actually is explained later to be hwadini and samvit shaktis. These are antaranga shakti of the Lord, internal energy of the Lord, very distinct from jiva, which is tatasha shakti, and matter, which is maharanga shakti. So we get the manifestation of the antaranga shakti of the Lord in the jiva at bhava stage. But to get that, we do the sadhana, engage the senses. So that's the definition of sadhana bhakti. So we may have, for instance, a madhurya sthayi bhava. Okay, so it's with Krishna, that's Dai Baba, or with the gopis or whatever like that, or the manjaris, and then it manifests in that bhava stage. And then one perceives oneself as a manjari or a gopi, and one serves Krishna in that relationship in Madhurya's Dai Baba. But to get there, then we do the sadhana with the senses, engage the senses. Eh? So there are two types of sadhana. One is called vaidhi, it will lead to bhava. The other is called raganuga, that will also lead to bhava. And so sometimes people will say, oh, we're just doing vaidhi sadhana bhakti so you can never realize Krishna. Sure, you can. You can get to bhava and you can get to prema through vaidhi bhakti or through raganuga. But the realization will be a little bit different, that's all. The final taste of the realization will be a little bit different, but you realize Krishna by vaidhi bhakti or raganuga bhakti. Okay. So, we have a definition of vaidhi bhakti now. Okay, we have the definition, general definition, anukunam krishnam sivanam, and anyabhashishunam, pure bhakti. And then we have a definition of sadhana bhakti, kriti sadhya, engage the senses to attain bhava. And then we have two definitions within that, vaidhi and raganuga. So here's the vaidhi bhakti definition. Where the actions of bhakti arise, as engagement of the senses arise, not from attachment, attainment of attraction or raga, but by teachings of scripture, rules, vidhi. It is called vaidhi bhakti. So in other words, we do the activities of engaging the senses because scripture tells us to do it. You do this, you do this, you do this. So, for instance, in the Bhagavatam, second canto, says, there, one should remember the Lord, chant the Lord's name, hear about the Lord. You must do that. So then we look at that. Okay, I'll do that. So that's vaidhi bhakti. We're following the injunction of Scripture to do certain things. So that's our reason. Instead of raga, attraction. Why do I do it? Because I'm attracted to Krishna. Therefore, I chant. So that's raga. If we don't know the raga, then we do follow the scriptures. That's like that. So, scripture. Follow the scriptures. Engage our senses according to the scriptures, along with that initial faith and inclination towards Krishna. And then that will lead to bhava. We can do the same thing without so much the scripture, but with the raga as the main element, engage the senses due to our attachment to Krishna. Then it's called raganuga bhakti. So you have two types of sadhana, and both lead to bhava. What is the qualification for vaidhi sadhana? This comes from the, from the Bhagavatam. The person who's developed faith in serving the Lord by impressions arising from previous association of devotees. In other words, we get a shraddha, jata shraddha. How? Because of devotees' mercy. Maybe this life, maybe previous life, we don't know. And somehow we get a jata shraddha, we get some faith. Who is not too much attached, na ati sakta, not too attached to material objects. Who is not too detached, na nirvana. He is qualified for vaidhi bhakti. So, not too attached to material enjoyment, not too detached. So obviously, if you're too attached to the material world, very difficult to follow rules and regulations or anything. You say, why should I do that? I want to enjoy the material world. Detachment. Also, too much detachment will make us decline in our efforts to please Krishna, and while we want to go into renunciation and impersonal Brahman, so that we don't want to serve the Lord also. That's also too much detachment, also not good. We will get a tendency towards Jnana Yoga or Asanga Yoga instead. So not too much attachment, which leads us into karma yoga or sinful activity, etc. Not too much detachment. So, nevertheless, some detachment is necessary because it's not too attached. So enough detachment, but not attached to impersonalism. So not too much attachment to material things, not too detached, so it leads us into impersonal. And we have faith in scripture due to association. And then we follow the scripture, that is called vaidhi sadhana, bhakti. What are the types of that faith was described here? Faith in scripture, jata shraddha, and that was basically scripture. And the definition of sada and visvadi is we follow the scripture. So faith in the scripture will lead to this vadi bhakti, which is sadhana. So that faith increases as we go on, or we have better faith in the worst faith. So the best faith is described here. Shastra yukta cha nipuno. Nipuno means skillful. At shastra, now we know shastra very well. Yukta, yukta also yukti, yukti means logic. Then savata drida nishaya, very firm conviction in all cases. So then he has prauda shraddha. The result is very deep faith. So he's called the uttama within vaidhi sadhana, because it's based upon faith in scripture. So he's very skillful at scripture, and he can logically explain it. And therefore he's developed very firm conviction, so that he has prauda shraddha, very deep faith. So there's a relationship between his scriptural knowledge and use of that knowledge and his faith. Like that. So it's not simply blindly memorizing scripture, but a good understanding of it as well. So therefore, he develops deep faith. So that he does not deviate, no one can convince him otherwise, because no one can defeat him. And he can convince other people as well. So that's a very good position to be at. This is typically a madhyamadhikari who preaches to others, etc. And with his knowledge, he can convince people. What is a madhyama? A madhyama is shastra adishu anipuna, not very expert in scriptures and in logic. So he made a little scripture. It doesn't logically connect everything together. Maybe he's memorized some verses and this and that. Little bit. Sort of wrong. But at least he has strong faith. So that people argue with him and he cannot defeat them, still he does not lose his faith. So this is called madhyama. Person who is not fully conversant with scriptures like the Uttamadhikari, but has firm conviction in them, is known as madhyamadhikari. Kanishta. Yobhavet kumbala shraddha, very weak faith. Sa kanishta nagajita, he's called the kanishta. So why is it weak? Less knowledge of scripture than the madhyama. This is anipuna for the madhyama, so he's kanishta, has very little knowledge of scripture. And therefore kumbala shraddha. As a result, his kumbala shraddha, you see here, he's shraddhavan, the madhyama, with some knowledge, but not much. Very little knowledge of scripture, then he is kumbala shraddha. So if people argue with him, he may waver in his faith, and he doesn't remain as a devotee. He may leave for some time. So, not a very good position. So we got three things based upon scripture. Great knowledge of scripture with logical ability and understanding, no deviation, convinces others. Madhyama, some knowledge of scripture, doesn't deviate, but cannot convince others. Kanishta, very little knowledge of scripture, so may deviate, cannot, is convinced by others. So better to be a Madhyama or an Uttama here within Vaidhi Sadhana. So that's why we have to know scripture also. So this bhakti is independent of other processes. So if he doesn't perform the angas of bhakti, then that is a fault. But he's not at fault for failing to perform the angas of varna, ashram, jnana, or yoga. He cannot be criticized for that. And if he commits sin, he doesn't go for atonements through karma, yoga, or jnana. Rather, he just does bhakti. So if we have too much bhakti, then we get karma resulting in too much attachment, not qualified for bhakti. Too much interest in liberation, not a good qualification. And of course, if we have artha and dharma attachment, also not good. So all of these things, if we're attached to them, disqualify us. Here, we'll be Goswami also indicates the difference between Vishnu and Krishna. Of course, the definition of bhakti, the general definition says, one should establish a relationship with Krishna. But then, let's explain that Krishna means all the forms of the Lord. So you can have or develop a relation with Vishnu or Brahma or Nishima. It's all called bhakti, and Sudha bhakti or Uttama bhakti, and you can get prema through that. However, why Rupa Goswami emphasizes Krishna? So, he says, ontologically, Siddhanta Tastu Abheda, Krishna and Vishnu are non-different. They're just aspects of Bhagavan who is one. So there's no difference because they're all one person, actually, Bhagavan. Still, the different forms manifest different qualities, different amounts of rasa. So therefore, Krishna is the source of unlimited, variegated rasa, which is not manifest in the other forms. Therefore, we put him in the higher position. Rasena ukrishyate. He is in a higher position, but because of the manifestation of rasa. For instance, we get Vishnu, we get Chanda, Dasya, and of course Madhurya with Lakshmi. But that's about all, because we don't find that you can attain a position like Lakshmi, nor do we find parents of Vishnu. So very limited. With someone like Ramchandra, then we get parents, so we get parental rasa there also. But and we get Sakya with his brothers, three brothers. But everyone else, Dasya. No Madhuri except Sita. With Krishna, we get all five primary rasas manifested. And they manifest in a more spectacular way. So the Madhuri rasa, not just Radha, but all the gopis and the manjaris and all people who can have sadhana and attain a relationship like that also. Same with Vatsalya or Dasya or Sakya or Tanti. All of them are profound here. Okay, so then the angas of bhakti. So we got 64 angas of bhakti. Anga literally means limbs. So these actually describe largely the different way you engage your senses. Engage the eye, engage the ear, engage the voice, engage the tongue, except engage the hands and feet. So there's more or less analyzed according to the senses. So we have 64 angas. Of course, one could have more than that, but these are the ones which are mentioned more in the scripture. So the nature of nectar devotion is that when Rupa Goswami makes a statement, then he gives a scriptural quote. So for each of these angas, he also gives a scriptural quote or several quotes. For instance, the Shravan, and then he'll give some quotation, quotation, quotation. Or bowing down, then he'll give some quotes from different Puranas and different things like that. So the book becomes large because he has to quote and quote and quote from scripture. He thinks that he's got 64 angas and he has to quote from scripture for each one. So this whole discussion of sadhana becomes quite long because of that. So we have 64 angas, which are mentioned in scripture. There's more than that, but these are the main ones. And then there's a further division. The first 20 are called the door to bhakti, which means you do these before you get into the other elements. In other words, you have a door, you go through the door in order to get in. So to do the 44, we have to do the first 20. The first 20 are divided into two groups, the 10 positive ones and the 10 negative ones. Don't do this, don't do that. Now, about 10 positive ones, you do this, do this, do this. So we got 20 as the door to bhakti, by which we are qualified to do the other angas, which are hearing, chanting, deity worship, the ones we normally know as angas of bhakti. So we have the door to bhakti, the preliminaries. So first, the 10 positive ones. Three are more or less about guru, taking shelter of a guru. That could be a Diksha Guru or a Shiksha Guru. And then acquiring knowledge after initiation. So there we get a Diksha Guru giving initiation and one getting Shiksha from him. Then we get service to Guru with respect. So three distinct things. Taking shelter of a Guru, taking Diksha and Shiksha from a Guru, and serving the Guru. And Rupa Goswami says these are the three most important ones. Then we have another related one, following rules according to scriptures and acharyas. So the guru was not independent of previous persons in the sampradaya. It's an agreement with the sampradaya. So we follow the rules of the scripture according to the acharyas of the sampradaya. And then there's a qualification of the disciple. Inquiry about the real duties of life. He actually just gives a phrase, saddhamma pricha. Ask about saddhamma. So that's a little vague. But in other places, saddhamma means bhakti. The real, the highest dhamma. Give up all dhammas and simply surrender to the Lord. So inquire about bhakti. We have to be inquisitive. So in other words, in Bhagavad Gita, for instance, Krishna says that one should be pranipata, take shelter, or be humble, like take shelter of the guru here. And pariprasana, that is also inquisitive, so here to inquire. It's not just inquisitive about material things or whatever, it's inquisitive about how to reach Krishna, about bhakti. And so that's the inquiry here also, saddhamma pricha. So this is a qualification of a disciple. I'm approaching a guru, he should be inquisitive about how to attain the Supreme Lord, not about material acquisition, etc. So these are basically concerning devotees and guru. Renunciation of enjoyment or anything else to gain the mercy of Krishna. So obviously, we can't renounce completely because the qualification for bhakti was not too attached, not too detached. So we're obviously not completely detached. But we're willing to renounce things in order to attain Krishna. If we're not willing to renounce anything, then it's very difficult to advance. And therefore, what is the tenth aparad? Have too many material attachments, spite of hearing so many glories of the scripture, etc. So that's what that means. We hear about bhakti, but we don't want to give up anything in the material world. So how you can advance? This is a boat, the anchor in the boat when they're going up the river and you just hold on. You can't go anywhere. And so there has to be a preliminary willingness to give up, even if we're not completely detached. Residing in Dwarka, the holy places, or near the Ganga. So a good environment, spiritual environment is very, very important. Of course, not everyone can live near Dwarka or Vrindavan or Navadvip or Ganga, but if possible, yes. If not possible, then you live in a spiritual environment which we make, such as a temple or house or whatever, which we have spiritual activities going on. So environment very important also as a preliminary. Accepting only what's necessary in dealing with the body. So, since this is something like renunciation of enjoyment for Krishna, but more particularly that, we don't get too involved with supporting the material body by working and getting money and whatever like that. Except, so we limit our amount of enjoyment in this world and the needs that we have. And we don't get too attracted to caring for our material body. Observing Ekadasi Vrata, this is another type of, we can say, a dual rule. One, obviously fasting is a type of renunciation. But it's also a bhakti pleasing the Lord. So it's the day of the Lord. So by fasting, we please the Lord. So it's a renunciation activity, but at the same time, it's also pleasing to the Lord. So we have to be willing to do something, I'm willing to give up enjoyment for the gaining the mercy of Krishna. So particularly, Ekadasi Vrata is our type of vrata we do. Giving respect to Amalaki Aswata and other items. So we have to respect other living entities like animals and plants, etc. And as well as human beings. So general respect for other living entities. This is the tenth one. So these are preliminaries for doing the bhakti. Then we have the negatives, giving up association of materialists, which is very important. We shouldn't be attached to materialistic people and associated with them too much. This is more or less the opposite of the first three, where we take shelter of guru and we take diksha and we serve him. So we give up association of materialists. Not being attached to making disciples. Again, this is the opposite of the verse 3, where we seek out to become a disciple, not that we try to make disciples. So our mission is to follow after the acharyas and the guru and follow his order. It's not, we shouldn't be attracted to trying to become a guru ourselves and make disciples for material purposes. So in the commentary on this, it is said, well, if there's no disciples, then the sampradaya doesn't continue. So that's true. So the real meaning of this injunction is that not that nobody should make disciples, but you make disciples without any material motivation. In other words, we're not making disciples to get their money or to get followers or to get fame, only to give the knowledge. Not being enthusiastic for huge undertakings. In other words, our concentration is upon devotional service in the angas of bhakti, and big projects may distract us in many ways. And so if we don't have the manpower or the money or the intelligence to do a big project, then we rather avoid that and we just concentrate on our devotional service. We must be distracted. Avoid useless arguments, suspending studying useless books. So don't study too much. This means don't study material books, useless books, other philosophy books. Avoid useless arguments. Our whole purpose in learning is not to defeat others, it's to gain knowledge so we get deep shraddha, so we can advance in devotional service. And another one is we don't study so that we can become a professional reciter. And because that's material, a professional reciter gets money, and that's how he supports himself and his family, through reciting Bhagavatam. So if we're learning to get money, no, also useless. So in other words, yes, we should learn, and what was the fourth element there? We follow the acharyas and we follow the, you know, the scriptures. So yes, we have to read scripture, but motivation has to be proper, and we don't read other scriptures. Not feeling misery in any material circumstances. So we tolerate our material position and we don't lament over it too much. We tolerate everything. Not subject to lamentation or other streams of emotions. Not showing disrespect to devatas. Not giving disturbance to other living entities. So we had that last anga number 10, we give respect to plants and animals and human beings, etc., all living entities. So we don't disrespect the devatas, they're also servants of the Lord and devotees. We don't disturb other living entities unnecessarily. Avoid seva and nam aparads. And not tolerating criticism of Krishna and his devotees. So that's again, we avoid people committing aparads. So these are the second 10. So the combination of the first 10 and the second 10 is the door to bhakti. 10 angas and 10 angas, okay. And then we follow those, we get into the 44 angas, engaging our senses in different ways. So, some of the angas involve the whole body. So we got marking the body with the Vaishnava symbols and with the tilak. So we have our tilak. So this is an anga of bhakti. It's a type of engaging your body by marking it. So of course we have different types of tilak. We have our particular tilak. Shamanandis have their tilak. That's the one. This one, I guess. Shamanandis. Bracelet of anklet, I guess, a Radharani. Put it on his forehead. So it's a little shape like that. Nityananda has theirs, which is more long, triangular one, etc. So different shapes. So there we have our particular one, following after the Narottam. And we have other Vaishnava Sampradayas also. Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya, Madhva Sampradaya. Okay. Marking the body with the Lord's names. Okay, that's another one. The names of the Lord, like Ram, 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 people. You know, like wearing flower garlands, sandalwood paste. In other words, take the prasad of the deity and wear simple ones. Dancing before the deity involves the whole body, offering respects on the ground, pranamas. Rising to see the Lord, if the Lord comes in the procession, you stand up. That's another anga of bhakti, very simple one. Particularly feet. If there's a procession, you follow the procession, like that, use your feet, engage your feet. Going to the temple is an anga of bhakti. circumambling the Lord or his dumb, going around, like we do, perking around Tulsi, around the deities, around the Vrindavan Dham, etc. It's another Angha Bhakti, engaging the feet. I suppose you could go there on pilgrimage also would be engaging the feet. You go to a holy dham and walk there. Which they did previously, no vehicles, no trains, no cars, no airplanes. They had to walk all the way 1,000 kilometers to get to a jirta, engaging the feet. Some are engaging all the senses, like archana. So through that we engage the eye, we engage the mind, we engage the hands, we engage the feet, etc. Which involves use of mantra from diksha, mudras, hand positions, whatever like that, nyasas, touching the body in different ways, and bodhisuddhi is a type of purification of the elements in the body by meditation before you do the puja. So it's a particular process of worshipping the deity. Menial service to the Lord, deity called parichaya, serving the Lord in different ways, like waving the chama, etc. So deity worship is very, very important. Voice. We can do japa, which means soft chanting of mantras or the name of the Lord. We can offer prayers, and we can offer the prayers which are scriptural, such as we have Gajendra's prayers or Gopi Gita, whatever, some scriptural prayers are there. Then we can make our own prayers up, expressing our own sentiments for the Lord. So this is all using the voice. We can sing songs before the deity, which are appropriate. Using raga and tala, the sort of formal compositions. And we can sing in the group doing kirtan. So these are engaging the voice. Tongue. Tasting what is offered to the Lord, tasting the foot water of the Lord, the prasad of the Lord. So engagement of the tongue. We can engage the nose. Smelling incense and flowers offered to the Lord. Touch. Touching the deity. So, of course, usually only the pujaris can do that. In some temples, actually, other people can do that, like in Jagannath Puri sometimes, you can hug the deity or whatever, like that during Rath Yatra, particularly. Or in Pandharpur, you can embrace the deity or put your head on their feet, etc. But normally not allowed, but the people doing the puja, they can do that. Obviously. Seeing the deity, darshan of the deity, and seeing the arti and the festivals related to the Lord. Ear. Hearing the names, one's qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. Shravanam. Mind. Expecting the mercy of the Lord. Remembrance of the Lord, called smaranam. The others, when smaranam becomes more intense, it's called jhana, or meditation on the Lord. Then we have some attitudes in the mind, acting as a servant of the Lord, dasya, in the mind. Thinking of the Lord as a friend, which is like sakya. Offering oneself to the Lord, atmanivedana. Offering best items to the Lord, making full efforts for the Lord, surrender to the Lord, called sharanagati or sharanapati, which has six elements in it. And then he gives a different seva, so you can serve tulsi, serve the scriptures, shastra seva, by studying them. Serve the Dhamma like Mathura, Vrindavan, Vrindavati by cleaning it or doing whatever like that. Serving the devotees by giving them things or feeding them, etc. So these are very well-known sevas. It's also a type of devotional service. Mixed, holding festival according to one's means with devotees, observing Kartika Vrata, observing Jamastami, etc. So that would come to 60. And then, at the end, he gives... I guess it's 59 or whatever, because we have five important ones which are actually previously stated already. Serving the deity with great affection, already is mentioned Arjuna, but it's a very, very powerful one. Relishing Bhagavatam association devotees with Shravanam. Associating like-minded affection of superior devotees, Sadhusanga, previously mentioned. Nam Sankirtan, chanting the names of the Lord, and living in Vrindavan. So all these are previously mentioned, but he mentions from the beginning, so this becomes... The total becomes 64 as a result of that. And we have some which are not angas of bhakti. Varnashram is not an anga of bhakti. We can adapt them and they can become like secondary bhakti, or we call sangha siddha bhakti. We do them along with the bhakti, and they're not unfavorable, and they may help us in certain respects. In themselves, we isolate them, and we do them. They don't create bhakti, or they don't manifest bhakti. But we do them together with the bhakti because they're favorable. So then that's called sangha siddha bhakti. Yeah. We can say gona vidhi bhakti, secondary rules. So, generally, the varnashram system is there, and its goal is artha and kama. So that's not the goal of bhakti. You do them separate from bhakti, and you get your artha and your kama, but you don't get bhakti. So that's why they're not considered to be angas of bhakti. Doesn't mean we can't do them. Yes, we can do them, but in that they're favorable to bhakti in our practice, we can do. But we separate them. We don't call them bhakti. Jnana and vairagya are not angas of bhakti. Rather, they will, if too much detachment and concentration, impersonal jnana will obstruct bhakti. If they don't obstruct, fine, we can do aspects of jnana also. So that was jnana, karma, janavartam. It should not be covered up or obstructed by jnana, karma, or anything else. If they're favorable, we could do them. And of course, Bhagavatam says, idu bhakti, automatically you get jnana and vairagya. You get proper knowledge and you get detachment. So it's not a separate anga. Making disciples is not an anga of bhakti. In fact, it was discouraged. Don't have many disciples. Rather be a disciple. Acquisition of good qualities is not an anga. So we don't cultivate good qualities. That's not considered an anga of bhakti. Of course, we can cultivate qualities, but we don't consider that bhakti. Because the cultivation of good qualities usually ends up with being sattvic, and it's not bhakti. And the process of bhakti, what is second quality is subhaga, to develop all good qualities. So it's just a natural byproduct to develop good qualities. It's not a separate item. So as far as vairagya is concerned, we have yukta vairagya. We practice detachment from material objects by engaging them as much as possible in the service of the Lord. So that's our vairagya. The other type of vairagya is to renounce all the objects completely. That is not what we do. Rejection of things related to the Lord by persons desiring liberation who think that these things are simply material objects is called useless vairagya. So we take the objects and we engage them in Krishna's service. So that is called yukta vairagya. So, at the end of this section, which is the not even this half of the second chapter, because the second half is dealing with Raghunuga, and then he talks about you could do one anga or many angas prominently. Of course, obviously, Sukadeva's prominent one is reciting Bhagavatam, that's the form of kirtan. Doesn't mean he didn't do anything else, but that's the prominent one. And Pariksit, he is famous for Shravana, hearing the Bhagavatam, Sukadeva. He all, of course, he did Archana when he was a child and so many other angas as well, but famous for Shravana. That's how he got his perfection. Prahlad is famous for Smaranam, always remembering the Lord. Akura for Vandanam, offering his prayers and offering respects. Lakshmi is famous for Pada Sevana, serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Hanuman is famous for Dasyam. Arjuna for Sakyam. Prithu for Archanam. Bali for Atmanivedanam, offering himself completely to the Lord. And then we have Ambarish, and many angas. So he can do one or many or whatever. However, in Kali Yuga, the Yuga Dharma is non-sankirtan, so we concentrate on that, even though we have all these other angas and you get perfection from them. In most cases, the primary emphasis is on chanting the name of the Lord as the Yuga Dharma, and along with that we do the other items. Usually those five at least we will do. So that concludes the chapter on the first half of the second chapter on Sadhana Bhakti. The rest is Raghunuga Bhakti. So, any question there?
Usually we do talk about Goseva. Is that an Anga of Bhakti, Goseva?
Well, of course, it's part of the, we have certain events like the festivals like that. So there's one, the Gopurja, for instance, which is actually a festival. So festivals was included as an Anga of Bhakti. So festivals for Krishna, festivals for the cows. So in that sense, it could be included. Now, if we do cow seva, in general, just sort of feeding the cows or donating for the cows. This can be included among, of course, giving respect to all living entities. But it becomes a little more particular because the cow is a favorite of Krishna. So then it becomes, we can say, also a type of devotional service that's related to Krishna. So it was explained that these angas are in relation to Krishna, Krishna Anusilanam, but also it indicates, so we have here in chanting in relation to Krishna, man, and serving, etc. But also there is serving the, and worshipping and glorifying the devotees. So Krishna includes all the different forms of the Lord, plus even the devotees. So the different element things, the cows are also devotees.
Maharaj, you mentioned that for Vishnu Tattva and for Krishna there are differences in Vatsalya and other rasas.
Yeah.
So like if somebody is in Vaikuntha, they will be realizing that there is higher rasa in Goloka, so they will go there.
No, generally they fix themselves in that mode because they get their ananda from that particular mood and that particular form of the Lord, so they don't think of anything else. They stay there.
Maharaj, this is regarding Varnashram. You mentioned that it is a disqualification to bhakti, especially the attachment to Ardha and Dharma. But if we see in the modern world, like Varnashram is the best alternative for the modern way of living, as far as practicing bhakti is concerned. So how do we understand this? Like how much we can engage in Varnashram in such a way that it becomes a qualification or it helps us progress in bhakti rather than entangling us?
Yeah. Well, as I said, as long as they do not obstruct the course of bhakti, then we can do parts of Karma Yoga and Varnashram, parts of Dhyan, or parts of Yoga. If they become obstructive, then they would never be, you know, wrong. So that's why it says in the initial verse, Jnana Karma Janavrutam, they should not obstruct the bhakti. So obstruction would mean two things. One, the philosophy is different. So therefore in Karma Yoga, we start worshipping Devatas, which is also indicated in Karma Yoga and Varnashram, then that would be wrong for us. Unless we understand clearly that they are only devotees of the Lord, then we could worship. Another thing is that we may also develop the same goals as the Varnashram, which is Ardha and Kama. That would be obstruction. It would pollute our bhakti. It would not be on the Abhilashita Shunya anymore. So as long as it doesn't do that, then we could do them. Then, if we become over-attached to those things, then we think we have to do these things, and if we don't do them, we're sinful. Then that means we're thinking that bhakti is not independent. It's dependent on these things. That would also be obstacle to the bhakti. So therefore, we have to be very careful when we do these other angas, in that the bhakti could be favorable. So in Chaitanya Shikshamrita, there, Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that we take elements from the Varnashram system related to our body, because in nectar devotion there's no discussion about what to do with the body. There's no thing about bathing or brushing your teeth or putting on clothing, all these little details, not there at all. Nothing is there. Even for regular principles, not there. You know, you look at it, it's not there. No. Of course, we have general statements, don't be overcome with, you know, too much material lamentation and greed, and be a little detached from the material world, and live simply, etc. But other than that, nothing. So, yet we have to, you know, take care of the body to some degree. So we borrow those also in the Varnashram system, the non-contradictory. So we take a bath in the morning, we put on fresh cloth, etc. And follow those rules. So rules concerning the body, which bhakti does not deal with it. Well, we can adapt those rules, fine. Rules for social interaction, yes, we can also adopt those rules. Rules for raising family as well. Sanskars, we can take from Varnashram system. So those things we can take. But at the same time, we should avoid the worship of devatas and not become too attached to these things and think that they're the more important than the bhakti.
Harishna, so you mentioned that Kanishta, one has Kanishta faith, he can do it, but one has Madhima or Uttama, he will not do it.
Mm.
But we know that until unless somebody goes to prema stage, anytime he can fall down.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you understand this thing?
Oh, so these are general statements in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Obviously, in Vaidhi Bhakti, there's still anartas, and even in Bhava there are anartas. So yes, possible to fall down, but in Bhava stage it's a rare thing. And in the upper stages of sadhana, again, not so common as well. So generally the fall downs were called in nishta or lower. That's where you get the majority of the deviation or whatever. So this is a general statement when we talk about his not deviating and whatever like that. But definitely it's a, we could say, a safeguard from not deviating or falling or whatever. We have that knowledge.
Maharaj, in the case of the example of South Indian Brahmana, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives a lot of mercy to him, seeing that he has so much bhakti, and others, the Brahmanas outside, who are very well versed in scriptures and logic, they did not get the mercy. So how do we classify the bhakti as of the South Indian Brahmana, Uttama Bhakti or Madhyama Bhakti?
Well, some of the Brahmins may be Vaishnavas, no problem with that, like in Sri Rangam. Lord Chaitanya lived there for 4 months, and they was Brahmins. Their descendants are still there, and he had a very respectful relationship there. Other Brahmanas, he may not be so respectful to, because they may be smartas and dealing with the rules and regulations of the Smritis instead, and not Vaishnavas, and they maybe even disrespect the Vaishnavas or whatever. So he won't associate with those ones at all. So it depends on the beliefs of the particular Brahmanas. And of course, they're fallen Brahmanas as well, so obviously they're not really Brahmana name only.
Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Maharaj, you mentioned that Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti and Raga Yoga Sadhana Bhakti both lead to Bhava, but there is some difference. What exactly is the difference, and which one of these is superior?
The difference is that if we do Vaidhi Bhakti, now, according to rule and regulations, we develop reverence for the Lord, and that will continue into bhava and prema. So if we realize Krishna, and then we would also think of him as Supreme Lord, as they do in Dwarka and Mathura. So we get to realize it in Krishna, but it's not exactly Vrindavan Krishna as Yasoda and Nanda think of Krishna. If we do Raghunuga Bhakti, then we're following after the people of Vrindavan. So we develop that same mood, and then we can realize Krishna and Vrindavan. Well, we don't see him as God, we see him as Vatsalya Rasa, as the son, or as Sakya Rasa, as the friend only, without seeing him as Supreme Lord. So the Aishvarya aspect is absent in, as a result of the Raghunuga, where it would be present with the development of prema for Vaidhi Bhakti.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You were explaining about the definition of Uttama Bhakti within Vaidhi, Uttama Bhakta within Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. So there you mentioned that the Uttama Bhakta is Shastra Nipuna. That he is expert in logic and knowledge of scriptures.
Yeah.
At the same time, you understand that there are many illiterate people who actually cannot come to that level.
Mm-hmm.
And we also have example where Prabhupada quoted about the Brahmana in South India.
Mm-hmm.
He was trying to read Bhagavad Gita and tears were coming out of his eyes. And actually he said that he achieved perfection.
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you understand, what knowledge is that? The Shastra Nipuna or expert in knowledge, so what knowledge is exactly that?
Mm-hmm. So this is following the process of Vaidhi Bhakti, and this is a general statement. Now we have exceptional cases, that Brahmana who had great devotion but didn't know how to read, maybe in his last life he's already accomplished everything, so therefore in this life, I mean, already had, you know, such great attraction to the Lord that he was able to cry and whatever like that, so maybe he got to the bhava stage already due to practice in this previous lifetime, and he was illiterate in this lifetime. So it doesn't exactly depend on being literate or unliterate or whatever, but all ultimately on how we develop our devotion. But in general, at some point, we do have to get some us, a knowledge. Otherwise, our bhakti becomes a bhas. We may, illiterate people can chant Hare Krishna and see the form of Krishna, but what are they thinking Krishna is? So they may think of him as a material entity, as another devata, whatever. So we have to get a distinction between Krishna and devatas, for instance. We also have to have a distinction between pure bhakti and impure bhakti, so that we don't worship Krishna to merge in Brahman, or to go to Swargaloka, or to get money, or whatever like that. So we need some knowledge, at least, to get to prema. We can do the bhakti, but we may not get prema, we get something else as a result, if we don't have proper orientation and thought process.
Maharaj, you mentioned the doors to bhakti. These 20 limbs, if we don't perform them, but do the 44 limbs, what is the result? Because we are not, many of us are not initiated, as you said, the first three, taking initiation and then taking knowledge.
So
that qualification we may not have. And we're still we are doing the 44 limbs of bhakti. So what is the result of this?
The second one, take initiation and whatever, that's according to traditional standards where nama was not present. So therefore bhakti was get diksha and worship the deity, because worshiping the deity is dependent on diksha to get the mantras for that, which is secret mantras, which we get a second initiation. Speaking from that point of view. But then you have, and actually one interesting thing is here that he doesn't mention Yuga Dharma here at all in the whole Bhakti Rasa Sindhu. It's mentioned in Bhakti Siddhanta, Yuga Goswami, but he isn't mentioned here. So Lord Chaitanya introduced Nam Sankirtan as Yuga Dharma. That is not dependent on initiation. And you can do that without the Akshana also, without the initiation, and one can get prema. So that one is not dependent on the Diksha Guru in that sense. Certainly we need shiksha, because as I said, we need knowledge. We don't get knowledge as a boss, it's not maybe mixed bhakti or whatever. So we need knowledge from some guru, some devotee, but not necessarily diksha guru to get a prema. So we can chant the holy name and advance that way.
And any other 20 items if you are not following, but still doing the 40
such as? Living the holy Dhamma, obviously. One compensation is we can meditate on the Dhamma. Or, as I said, also we live in the environment which is sacred, or a temple or something like that, or where we're a little bit protected from the material world.
Hare Krishna, we're done here. His Holiness Balasam Maharaj ki. Shri Prabhupada ki.